Heavenly Father, we linger in your holy presence here for a few more moments, gathered around your open word, and we would understand it and experience it in a new way, that we can rejoice in your goodness and know without a doubt the message we are to declare to a lost world around us. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been journeying together in this series on Adventist Heartbeats, and today the title is Judgment Days Beyond the Cross. You will remember the last time we were together, we just had the title Judgment Days, and this grew out of our study of Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, the first angel message, and we just had that read, where it refers to the hour of His judgment has come. And we've been spending some time trying to understand the judgment and the terminology of judgment in Scripture and in the book of Revelation in particular. But even in our own psyche, how we see and perceive judgment, because it will make a difference how we see God and even how we live our lives. It's interesting to me that when I am sitting listening to somebody else speak, I'm usually doodling with a pen. And some of you do the same. I draw all kinds of stuff. Sometimes the piece of paper I'm working on, the bulletin looks a mess. It's a shambles when I'm done, or the agenda, or whatever. But I've learned that people doodle when I preach also. And, you know, a lot of times the young people will go out the door and they'll show me what they doodled. Usually the adults don't show me what they did. But I did have one adult show me following my last message called Judgment Days. All right, and this is how they envisioned the idea of Judgment Days. All right, hopefully you can see it there in the back. I didn't have a chance to whiten the background and let the black stand out. I had to use the yellow in the few minutes that I had here this morning. But the idea is the judge is sitting there, and that gavel is slamming down, and it's slamming down not on the bench, but on the head of the individual. And of course, he is nonplussed by that. His eyes are bugging out, stars are flying, and this is a horrendous experience. And many of us, when we are confronted with judgment terminology, we are sent into a daze. Putting it all together in terms of the chronology of the 1844, 2,300 days, and the meaning of the pre-advent judgment and investigation and all that stuff, creates a lot of uncertainty, just conceptually, let alone experientially. And these are the kinds of things that we have been talking about. However, even though we are thrust into the reality of judgment days, not fully understanding the issues, number one, and then not being sure whether we will make it through, we have learned over the last few weeks some very positive things about judgment. We've learned that judgment is an integral part of the eternal gospel. So if we are hearing the gospel, judgment should be there. And if judgment is set in the setting of gospel, then you can be sure that the underpinnings of that judgment are very positive and have to do with God's desire to win us and lead us to Himself. We also learned that the cross of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the eternal gospel good news of judgment. Judgment is good news in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. And it's only bad news when you are outside of a saving relationship with God. Judgment occurs, we learned, in our lifetime. It happens when we hear and react to the gospel. Right? When I hear the gospel, I respond to the gospel, who Jesus is and the claims of Jesus in my life. How I respond, you know, determines whether I am judged already or whatever. Okay? And we've learned these things. And as a result, the last time we were together, several of you remarked in the foyer after the services that what a blessing these truths have been to you. One of our more senior citizens came to me, and someone that you would look at and you would say, well, they have their life together, and they're somebody I want to be like. And they came to me and they said, for the first time, I am confident that I can make it, and I have hope. And I said, praise the Lord. Amen. And I had several exchanges with some of you revolving around the positive realities of the judgment. That judgment in Revelation is not this kind of judgment where we are standing all by ourselves before the throne, before the law of God, and we are judged on our works all by ourselves. We learned that there was something missing from this picture, and that we should not view it this way, but rather this is the way that we should view it, that when we are there at judgment, that Jesus is there pleading His merits in our behalf, amen, and coming alongside of us, affirming us as His son or His daughter, and that the real issue has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ, and whether we've accepted that cross, we've accepted Him into our life, and we now live our life in view of that cross experience. And this has brought great hope and great encouragement to some of you. In fact, I had one of you tell me, you know, Pastor Lair, if you surf the internet, you'll find several sites, formeradventist.com, and other places where individuals who were Adventists, okay, have stepped out of our fellowship because of perceived legalism and judgmentalism, but many of them revolving around the concept of judgment and an inaccurate view of what Adventists really teach about the judgment, or what we really should be believing about the judgment. And the fact is that some of us have not been understanding it in balance. Therefore, we are depressed, we're discouraged, we're uncertain about our future in terms of judgment. And so it's thrilling to see the Bible teach us that there will be favorable judgment. Judgment is in favor of the people of God. Amen? And this is both the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. These are passages of Scripture that we've looked at. Judgment is in favor of the people of God. And then you will remember, we even were there in Revelation 6, where the saints who have been martyred, who have given their lives, are now crying out for judgment. They're saying, please, judge us. Please. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so here are people who are asking for the judgment because they know that the judgment, this great God who loves and cares for them, this God who would vindicate them, who would release them, who would redeem them, who would protect them, this great God is there on their side. And so they're saying, please, do your work of judgment. And you can find that in the Psalms. You can find that other places in the Bible, where people are confident on the love of God, the justice of God. And we also learned that to this group that were asking God, please judge, they were told, you just rest a little while longer. By the way, you have a white robe, which is full assurance. God is assuring His people, right? You want judgment? Well, let's not worry about when it's going to happen. Don't worry about the how long. But I want you to know, God says, that there's a white robe for you. Amen? Do you know there is a white robe for you? Have you claimed that white robe? Have you allowed Jesus to clothe you with that white robe? Have you? Have you done what Revelation pictures? We wash our robes and we make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I tell everybody when I talk about this, the reality, when I do my laundry, I take my clothes off and they go into the washing machine and I stand here naked. All right, well, no, I would have some clothes on, but you know the point. But when Revelation is talking about washing our robes, it's not talking about something that's external to us that we take off and send to the laundromat, all right, while we're standing over here in something else, all right? No, we're washing our very selves. We're immersing our very selves, who we are deep down inside. We're immersing that in the blood of Jesus to receive white robes so that we can be white. Amen? And that privilege is afforded you today. Do you believe that? All right, well, the reality is, how do we look at judgment? I'm just kind of doing a little review here before we launch into a couple new thoughts here for a few moments this morning, and I'm going fast because I want to be sensitive to the clock. We've had a full morning here today. But our perspective, what is our perspective when we look at the judgment? All right, is it God-centered or theocentric? That's a big theological term. Theocentric, that means God is focused or in focus. And then you have, Then you have man-centered or anthropocentric. All right? Which way are you looking at the judgment? Which way is it? Anthropocentric or theocentric? God-centered or man-centered? Now, Ellen White in the book Great Controversy has this chapter called Facing Life's Record. Well, just the title can make you nervous. Facing Life's Record. And then you start wading your way in through that chapter. And I read it last night. And you know, it's a pretty poignant chapter. It's pretty straight and really to the heart of some issues of judgment and the need for soul searching and heart searching in terms of where we are in the obedience factor and the quality of our lives. Now, here's the question. If I am reading that chapter, Facing Life's Record, from a man-centered or anthropocentric perspective, you know how I'm going to come out at the end? I'm going to come out badly. I'm going to come out nervous. I'm going to come out wondering what's going on. I'm going to come out not sure. However, if you read that same chapter, God-centered, and look at what God is doing in that chapter, you wind up with a totally different perspective. Much more balanced. You wind up with much hope. There is incredible hope in that chapter, Facing Life's Record. On the one hand, it challenges us existentially. Where are we really with Jesus? On the other hand, it tells us all that God is doing to make sure that there is a positive verdict in our behalf in the judgment. And so when we look at these passages, we need to focus on... See, if I focus on myself, then all I'm going to see is my abilities, my failures, my dysfunction, my idiosyncrasies, my problems, my weaknesses. Yeah, I can go down the list. But if I'm focusing on God when I read the Scriptures and these materials, then I'm focusing on who God is, what God is able to do, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, and what God desperately wants to do in our lives. And He can do it if we give Him permission. You see the difference? Our eyes, our gaze needs to be on our wonderful God and His holiness and His grace and His mercy and His power to redeem us. Because if we look at ourselves, you know who's going to stand right on our shoulder and whisper into our ear? He doesn't even have to whisper in our ear words of accusation. We can accuse ourselves. Our own hearts can accuse them. But John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, that when we feel nervous and we feel self-condemned in our hearts, that God is stronger than our own hearts. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is Adventist heartbeats. This is Adventist understanding of judgment. All right? However, we need to see it in a broader context. The question is, does the judgment ever move away from the cross? I thought that the pre-Advent judgment was the investigative judgment. Isn't there an investigation going on? Aren't we judged by our works? Aren't we all to appear before the judgment throne of Christ? I mean, aren't these realities? Isn't there something that we have to do? Doesn't our life and our character have something to do with the picture? Or is it all just Jesus and the love of God? See, these are questions that we have. If you move through the three angels' message, it's interesting that fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. This is the second angel, and we understand that this is God's judgment, God's critique on compromising, morally compromising and spiritually compromising Christianity. Am I right? All right? Which means that there are some who claim the name of Jesus who have some problems. And God, as part of the gospel, is there to correct some of those problems. But you know, it gets a little bit more aggressive. Then another angel, this is the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, all right? Listen what happens now. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Woo. We will come back to this verse at the very end of our discussion here today. But I want us to see that the message of judgment gets pretty serious. All right? It moves into issues of compromise, moral, spiritual compromise, God registering His critique about that, and then a dire warning. Hey, there are some things that are just absolutely inappropriate in one's life. Please do not go in this direction. If you do, this is what will happen. All right? Now, but you know, the three angels' message does not end there. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the perseverance of the saints. They are in a rhythm of obedience, a rhythm of maintaining a faith relationship with Jesus. There's something that they persevere. There is something that is done, no doubt about it. All right? And then verse 13. A lot of people don't include verse 13 in the three angels' message, but it's part of it. Notice what it says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now I want to ask the question. Right? Now we have people dying in the Lord, and we have deeds following you. Okay, where do they follow you? All right? Let's just ask a couple questions. All right? Number one, dying in the Lord. What does that imply? If you die in the Lord, what does that imply? Sealed, saved, righteous. Oh, this is a real simple one. It implies, if you die in the Lord, it implies that you've been living in the Lord. Would you agree? If you die in the Lord, then you have been living in the Lord. All right? That means life and character has been lived in Christ. Whatever that New Testament imagery means, to be in Christ. All right? If you die in the Lord, then that means you have been living in the Lord, or you have given yourself to Him. Now, the question, their deeds follow with them. What does that imply? What does it mean? Their deeds follow with them. Their life is an example to others, okay? First of all, it tells us that life and character is concrete and it is observable, right? So whatever it means to live and die in the Lord is observable. It's concrete, all right? And on top of that, they become a witness. The fact that their works do follow them, they become a witness. They are a witness. Now, who are they a witness to? Well, they're a witness to others in the short term, obviously. And there's no doubt about it. When somebody has lived a long obedience in the same direction, they've left a legacy of obedience and trust and faith in God. And people look on and they say, oh, that's how I want to live and to be. And that's why, you know, parents, you leave a legacy of faithful commitment to God and a love for Jesus and a passionate care and open heart for the Word of God. And those around you see that when you're kind and your life is filled with good works, these are observable and they leave a lasting impression on the lives of others. So much so, I have a teenage son that has tattooed on the back of his back a cross. And on top of both of those, on the top and the bottom of that cross, are the words that Kenny Andrews would say to him over and over as he was raising him as a boy. Come on, my son, you are almost home. And he has etched in the middle of that cross the death date of Kenny Andrews. Can you imagine? Why would a teenager do such a thing? Because some dear saint has left a haunting legacy that will not escape and will someday be used of God in the redemption of that young person. So our works follow, no doubt about it. But do they only follow among ourselves? I don't think so. In the book Great Controversy, this is this book, depending on how you read it, man-centered, God-centered, all right? This is part of the God-centered part. I like it. A book of remembrance is written before God, in which are recorded the good deeds of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Malachi 3:16. This is a biblical truth. You can find it in the book of Malachi. All right, this is just an excerpt and then a development in the book Great Controversy. So Ellen White talks about how their words of faith, their acts of love are registered in heaven. Amen? All right? In the book of God's remembrance, every deed of righteousness is immortalized. There, every temptation resisted, every evil overcome, every word of tender pity expressed, is faithfully chronicled, and every act of sacrifice, every suffering and sorrow endured for Christ's sake is recorded. Wow! God is interested in our lives and what we do. Amen? A book of remembrance. Does this book of remembrance save us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. There's only one book that saves us, and that's if we have our name in it, and that's the book of life, right? But Jesus is the one who owns that book, and He's paid for every name in that book, but this is a book that is not there as a basis of salvation, but it is there as a witness, alright? It's a witness, it's something that God remembers, and when is He going to use that book of remembrance? He's going to use that in judgment, alright? A question, all right? Does God need to convene a judgment to condemn people? No, we're already condemned. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Second question, does God need to convene a judgment in order for Him to know whom He can save? No, the Bible clearly tells us that the Lord knows who are His. Isn't that true? He already knows. So this judgment then is not for God. Who then is the pre-agent? Pre-Advent judgment for? Is it to keep us out of heaven? No. It's to affirm us and to establish us. We've already learned that. So who is the judgment for? The investigation. Is the investigation to keep us out? What is the investigation for? A friend of mine has penned these words, that capsule, the heart of it, Jesus as the true witness, will proclaim in front of the whole universe at the heavenly tribunal that we are His. Good news. Good news. That His grace is sufficient for us. That's good news. Amen? And then that He made us new persons. Amen? God has made us new persons. Do you believe that? Are you allowing that to happen? All right? Changed by the power of His grace, He wants to secure it legally, openly, and publicly, and also transparently to all inhabitants of the universe, so that no one during the eternity will ever raise questions of something being done unfairly, secretly, partially or arbitrarily on the part of God. So this has to do with God and His redeeming us, and He has a book of remembrance. He has already redeemed us. We can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And now He comes with this book of remembrance, and He says, you know, here we are in judgment. Yes, look at all the sins that these individuals have had in their lives. And you read, this is what Ellen White says in the book, in the chapter, Facing Life Records. She says this, you know, all these things are pointed out. The enemy can point them all out. But Jesus raises His hands and pleads His blood. Amen? He raises His hands and He pleads His blood. And that book of remembrance comes out. And He says, look! This is proof that they love me, they know me, that I have redeemed them. Just look. Now, this is not focusing on what you and I have done, although you and I have done it. But you know what it really declares? It declares what Jesus has done. Look what I have done. I have died. I have poured out my blood. And look what I have done in their lives. This is a testimony of the character of God, the power of God, the grace of God in human lives. It's not about us. If it's about us, then we will be worrying whether we're going to get in or out. Or if we worry about us, then that becomes the basis of salvation. But when God is the focus, then our records of good deeds, all right, are seen in a different setting. They have to do with glorifying our great God. Glorifying Him, bringing honor to Him, because He's good, because He's holy, because He's compassionate, because He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, because He's just, because He would justify us, because He would protect us, because He would redeem us. What do you say? Amen. Amen. This, you know, you come to these passages like in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will. But you know, the Bible does talk about real life and doing things, all right? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. All right, so there's that relational dimension. James tells us, faith, if it has no works, is dead. So works become a part of affirming and demonstrating the reality of genuine faith, genuine clinging to Jesus at the cross. 2,000 years ago, we cannot separate the cross. The cross needs to come up to the pre-Advent judgment. It stands in the background of that judgment. Faith without works is useless. Here is the perseverance of the saints. The people of God are involved in doing things. They are involved in a rhythm of obedience and a faith relationship with Jesus. All right? And here is the crux of the matter. The Great Controversy, page 483, makes it clear that the crux of the matter comes down to confessed and forsaken sin. Those are the only sins that are not cared for. That's where the heart lies. It's not on what you do or what you don't do. It's on how you respond to God when He appeals to you with that gospel angel. Am I willing to confess? Am I willing to repent? Am I willing to allow His Holy Spirit into my life, all right, in order to change my heart, change my priorities, change who I am in His power? Judgment occurs at this point in our lives. And it is carried through to every phase of judgment, including the investigative judgment, which will have as part of it, have we brought our sins and our burdens our failures, ourselves, to Jesus as our Savior. Now, you will remember the last time we were together, I told you that there was one question that I never asked myself when I awakened in the morning. You remember what that is? Am I married? That's right. I never asked myself that. I have not asked myself that question for nearly 35 years. It will be 35 years coming up here in August. 35 precious years. Kathy and I were talking about that just the other day. What a wonderful privilege it is that we have had to share our life together and that we've not had to start over with anybody, if you know what I mean. God has been gracious. God is good. And so I don't have to awaken in the morning and say, now I wonder, am I married? I know that I'm married. I don't ask myself that question. There's another question that I don't ask myself when I awaken in the morning. Am I saved? Am I a son of God? Have I been redeemed by Jesus Christ? I don't need to answer that question because I know what I've done. I know the commitment I've made to Jesus. And I know where my life journey has been since. The only question that I have to ask is not whether I'm saved, but to ask Jesus, is there anything in my life today, Lord, that I need to deal with, that you need to help me on, that you would like to help me on? What would you want me to do? What you want me to be? Bring myself to Him as a redeemed son of God. Not to be redeemed, but as a redeemed son. Say, what can I do to glorify you and to honor you today? That is where my day begins. And that's where your day and my day, and likewise, begin. You know that picture of the people being experiencing judgment in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb? You know what that means in the third angel's message? That simply means that when the final act of judgment, executive judgment, comes at the end of the millennium, individuals will be experiencing that judgment in full view of holy angels that had done everything possible to save them. And in full view of a holy Lamb who had died to save them and had done everything to save them. That Lamb was there to purchase them, to release them, to cleanse them, to break the burden of guilt and shame all along, but they refused that. There is no doubt but that when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, we claim Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that He will stand in our place. And the interesting thing is, this standing, He will stand for us. And when that becomes clear, and our imagination is haunted by that reality, that Jesus stands for us, and judgment will be pronounced in our favor, when that becomes a clear reality and the assurance and the joy overfloods our soul, do you know what then will happen? Do you know what will happen then? We will gladly and joyfully stand for Jesus. We will stand for Jesus. Because He stands for us. And it has nothing to do with works of righteousness. It has nothing to do with earning my way to heaven. but in the light of assurance and the power of the truth of the good news of the gospel, I can stand and I will not love my life even when faced by death, because Jesus and honoring Him is what's on my heart. I'll do anything for Jesus. And that is the heart of an Adventist. The heart Jesus invites you to experience. And this morning as we sing again this hymn that we've sung the last couple times we've been together, "My faith has found a resting place," may we sing it with joy and abandon, and may we renew our covenant with Jesus today. And please, when you leave here, may there be no doubt in your mind that you are a son or a daughter of God. It need not be. You can go with joy in the Lord and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Standing for Jesus. Because He is standing for you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.